Be seated. Thank you so much for standing. If you have an outline on our first point there, looking at our text tonight, and we've entitled our message right out of verse number 11, What Thou Seest, Write in a Book, as we close out chapter 1. We see number 1, Roman numeral number 1, we see the companion. The companion. Verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Number one, under that, we see the person. The person. Not only the companion, but the person. The person here is the Apostle John. We've been over that. We'll not dwell on that anymore. In our first two lessons, we learned that. We also know about the Apostle John. He was that one that leaned on Jesus' breast, and he was one of the first four apostles and one of the first two disciples called out. He also wrote four other books of the Bible. He also wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. As Dr. Malone used to call them, we're in Bible college, one-eyed John, two-eyed John, and three-eyed John. Amen. He wrote the Gospel of John. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, of course, you have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Amen. So he wrote five books total. He had four other writings. The person that is a companion here is the Apostle John. Then we look at a few things about this person that he talks about. A, we see the relation. The relation. John tells of his brotherhood in Christ. He says here, I, John, who also am your brother. Ladies and gentlemen, for roughly 100 years as liberalism has crept into the church, a philosophy has crept into the church, and is an apostate philosophy. It is called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Well, listen, we're all children of God. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember when Jesus looked at that religious crowd that had thrown some serious spiritual stones at Him? Remember, he was debating with them, and they say, we be Abraham's seed. He said, hey, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd rejoice. And they looked at him and said, we're Abraham's seed. We're not born of fornication like you. What they were saying to him. And what did Jesus say? Hey, if you were of Abraham, you would do the works of the Father. And then he said this, you do the works of your father. And he says to those Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. Amen. There are two groups of people in the world. There are the saved and the lost. There are the children of God, and there are the children of darkness. So John here, he's relating. He's showing his relation. He tells of his brotherhood in Christ. B, under that, not only the relation, we see the tribulation. We see the tribulation. In verse 9, he says, I, John, all who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Somebody has made the statement, and it's probably a good statement. Misery loves company. But you know, what people need when they're going through trials is to talk to somebody who's been through some trials. Amen? Doesn't that help a lot? When you talk to somebody? And so here, John's sympathetic suffering lifts up discouraged saints. You know what I found when I've got a bad case of the mully grubs? You say, Pastor, you? Yeah, I've got blood in my veins just like you. Amen. I get the mully grubs. I get the pity party going. I get the spiritual poochy lip. You know? You know what I realize, Pastor John? There's a whole lot of people that have it a whole lot worse than I do. Amen. And I think as we're going through sufferings, it helps to know. Imagine those Christians. Listen, at this point when John is writing this, Christians are losing their lives by the thousands. And John said, hey, you know what? I've got trials just like you. I've been through trials. Some historians say that John was boiled alive in hot oil before he was sent to Patmos. So he knew what it was to be in tribulation. Letter C, we have A, the relation, B, the tribulation, C, the separation. Verse 9. In the middle of the verse there, it says that John was in the isle that is called Patmos. Patmos, an isle about 80 miles out to sea from the great city of Ephesus. And on your outline, no doubt the exile of John, and we talked about that, he was exiled there for preaching the gospel. And that's what the verse says here too, that he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They said, we can't stand this guy anymore. The Romans said, we're going to put him on an island all by himself. No doubt the exile of John must have been difficult on him as a person. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible characters, they're not supermen. They're just like you and me. And I got to tell you something. When I preached a couple weeks ago on John the Baptist and how he doubted, I want to tell you something. That Brother George, that blessed my soul to know that John the Baptist had difficulty. And he was a super preacher. I mean, he was awesome. But he wasn't a superman. He was a man. And John here, no doubt the exile was difficult on him as a person. And could we say it this way in our outline? There are many times in our lives where it is difficult to know what God is doing. But he knows why he is there. You know what was about to happen to John? John was about to see the revelation of Jesus Christ shown to him. Nobody else got that privilege in the Bible. Amen. This incredible book of the Bible was shown only to John. And so we have a couple references there. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 1 Peter 4:16 talks about suffering as a Christian. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes there's suffering and sometimes it causes separation. D, letter D, we see the attention. Not only the relation and the tribulation, the separation, the attention. And we have it right out of the text here. The key was John was in the right place, in the right frame of mind, and he had his spiritual ears open. It says he was in the Spirit. How important it is that Christians walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we're filled, somebody, I think it was, we were talking last night in the deacon's meeting, and somebody said, how can we not be filled with the Spirit? And I said, easy. Be filled with the flesh. Be filled with selfishness. You're not filled with the Spirit if you're filled with self. Amen. By the way, being filled with the Spirit is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, it's Him getting more of you. Amen. So, we see here that He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I believe it was on Sunday. Amen. He got this revelation on Sunday. God may give you a revelation on Sunday. I don't know. As long as it agrees with this book. Amen. And something else very important. And heard. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Says over and over in Revelation. So we see there the companion. Number two, we see the explanation in verse 11. We see the explanation in verse 11. Number one, we see the commander. The commander, the one giving the commands here. And of course, that's Jesus Christ, the eternal one. You say, what do you mean that Jesus Christ is the eternal one? Where he says here, I'm Alpha and Omega. The first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And by the way, it's about all I know about Greek, Pastor John, is that's the first letter and the last. I know a little bit, amen. But what's he saying there? Hey, I've always been and always will be. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 says, amen. So Jesus Christ, the eternal one, Alpha and Omega, tells John exactly what he wants to be done. He tells John exactly what he wants to be done. And number two, not only do we have the commander, but number two, we have the commands. What were the commands that Jesus gave? He gave three commands here, or two with one extra here. He said, what thou seest, write in a book. So number one, we see the writing. He commands John to write down what he is seeing. What an amazing thing that must have been to see the revelation. And God said, write it down. Write it down. The writing. But then not only that, what else does he say? He said, what thou seest, write in a book and send it. So we have the writing and then the sending. Okay? The writing and the sending. See on page 2 there. Then we have the grouping. The grouping. So John is to write it and he's to send it. And who's he to send it to? The grouping. John is to write and send this book to the seven churches which are in Asia. And I was kind to you this week. I didn't make you write all those mean church names. Amen. The seven churches which are in Asia. And we talked about that in our modern map, that Asia Minor would represent what we would call Turkey today. The country of Turkey on the Mediterranean Sea. And we have those churches there, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay, number 3, we have the vision. The vision. Not only the companion, number 1. Number 2, the explanation. Number 3, the vision. What did John see? What did he see? Well, the first thing he says he saw in verse number 12, he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw, number 1 there, 7 golden candlesticks. We'll look at that in just a minute. 7 golden candlesticks. Okay? And then, further down, in verse, should be verse 13 there. I apologize there, a little typo there. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. One like unto the Son of Man. It's very, very important here that John, as he's seeing this vision, he recognizes the person. It looks like a person. Okay, now later on we'll have beasts. We'll have 10 horns and crowns. But this person is like unto the Son of Man. He looks like a human being. Okay? And we're going to find out, by the way, that is the most popular title for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The Son of Man. Aren't you glad that He knows our sufferings? Amen. And how, you say, how do you know that for sure that's Jesus? Well, A, we see the description. The description. First of all, small letter A there. And you know your outline, and when you get into small letter A and number 1 with a parenthesis on it, amen, we see the description of his clothing in verses 13 and 14. Description of his clothing. What does it say there? It says that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, about his chest with a golden girdle. So, number 1, a garment down to the foot. Okay, a robe down to the foot, a garment. And number 2, a golden girdle. Did a lot of studying on this. These are symbols of his priestly, judicial, and kingly offices and his righteousness and servant's heart, particularly the golden girdle, that gold of righteousness, but around his heart. Most people wear the girdle that wore a robe around their loins, and the reason they would do that is it would pull up so they could do the work that they needed to do. But here, this girdle is up here around our Savior's servant's heart. And I'm so glad that our Savior was a servant. He served people. He served people. I'm looking forward to this Sunday night as we have Sacrifice Sunday. We'll have the Lord's table. It's my privilege to serve the Lord's table to the deacons. To give them. It's our deacon's privilege to serve the Lord's table to you. Our Savior was a servant. So we have a description of his clothing. B, we have a description of his character. His character. And sevenfold description here. Very, very wonderful study. We see the hair of wisdom and holiness. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire there. We see the hair, that white, that purity. Is there anything so pure as a white snow? Amen. And here's Jesus Christ, and he appears, and John says, I saw him, and I saw that hair of wisdom and holiness. But then we see something else at the end of verse 14. His eyes were as a flame of fire. We see the eyes of omniscience. Those piercing eyes that could look through and see the thoughts and intents of our heart. Only omniscience the Lord Jesus Christ had. Don't you love it when in the Gospels it said, and He knew their thoughts. Only God knows thoughts. Amen? Only God knows thoughts. And here He is with those eyes like a flame of fire. And then we see number three, the feet of judgment. The metal brass in the Bible is always connected with judgment. And here particularly, it says, unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And ladies and gentlemen, we are thankful, as we mentioned Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He's our Comforter, and He's our Advocate, and all these things. But in Revelation, He has come to judge. He has come to judge a Christ-rejecting, Christ-denying world. And so His feet are feet of judgment. We hear the voice in verse number 15. It says, and His voice as the sound of many waters. I've had the privilege in New England to be around a lot of waterfalls. Several times when we would take our children from Massachusetts to Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, we would on purpose go through Niagara Falls and stop, let the kids get out of the bus. Let the pastor sleep while they were getting out of the bus. Amen. And get out there. And you would not believe the roar of Niagara Falls. The sound. It's unbelievably powerful. What do we have here? His voice was like unto many waters. We have the voice of omnipotence. Omnipotence means all power. You know, one day, ladies and gentlemen, John chapter 5 says that many that are going to be in the grave shall hear His voice and arise. You remember the story of Lazarus. Jesus stood outside the grave and He said to Mary and Martha, roll the stone away. And they finally did roll the stone away. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the power of our Savior. Amen. The voice of omnipotence. I love this in verse 16. He said, and He had in His right hand seven stars. There we see the hand of security. The hand of security. What do you mean? Well, John chapter 10 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's. I and My Father are one. You know, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you were 7, 17, or 70, you're in the hand of God. And that is a hand of security. I was talking to an inmate Monday night, and I said in my message, and I believe it with all my heart, I said, a true Christian can never lose their salvation. And this man came to me and said, boy, I really think you can. I think there's a lot of people that say I'm saved, and then they do things that they're not supposed to do, and this and that and this and that. And I talked to him, and just as simply as this, I asked him, I said, did God make the down payment for you, or did He make the full payment? I said, He made the full payment for me. And because He made the full payment, you know what? I don't like sin. I don't want to enjoy sin. Come on, say amen. And ladies and gentlemen, we're secure in the hand of God. Secure. It's a hand of security. Verse 16. It said, and at His right hand, seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We have the mouth of the Word of God. That same phrase is used in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What's going to be the greatest book of judgment, as we talked about on Sunday morning, is going to simply be the Word of God. It's going to be the Word of God. What did we do with the Word of God? What did we do with Jesus Christ? And then lastly, verse 16, we see, and it says there, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. We have the face of purity. Jesus Christ is like that pure sun. If you've ever, I don't do it anymore because I learned my lesson, Brother Keith, but when I was a young boy, I used to try to look up into the sun. And when it's in His strength, you just can't do it. Now, I think that's what John's saying here. He looks at Jesus, he said, oh, His countenance, His face shineth as the sun. It's that pure countenance. Well, we have the description of clothing, the description of character, and we see the description of comfort in verses 17 and 18. I like this. He said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And I happen to think that's what we're all going to do. "And he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not." Isn't that wonderful? That the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords would condescend to a sinful man and say, "Don't be afraid. It's okay." I'm told, I don't know, I've not studied it. I'm told that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. One for each day. I have not studied it personally. I was told that by a friend. But here Jesus says, fear not. I love that. I love that. When we should be afraid and fall down before God, He said, you don't have to be afraid. Number four on the back page, just two more points and we'll be done here. Number four, we see the division. We have the division here of Revelation. Okay? This is the way Revelation is divided. Okay? We have in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Okay? That's Revelation chapter 1. Those are the things of the past. Okay? And then we have in number 2, the things which are. We're going to be studying probably not before revival meeting. I think next week we'll just study on the seven churches corporately, and then we'll actually start the study of the seven churches after the revival meeting. But we have here the things which are, and that is the church age, what we know of as the church age, from Pentecost to rapture. And then we have, and the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 4:1, ladies and gentlemen, I believe is the rapture of the church. The true church is not found on earth anymore between Revelation 4:1 and Revelation 19:11 when they come back with Jesus on white horses. So we see the division. And then we see, number 5, the interpretation. And I like this. Here is an instance, the interpretation, where God clearly interprets the symbols. Now there are times in Revelation where God just leaves us the symbols. Okay? He does that. But this is a time where God clearly interprets what the symbols are. We have the first symbol is the seven stars. The seven stars in His right hand. Those stars that are secure in His right hand. Well, what does verse 20 say that they are? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Blank line there, angels. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The word angel here is translated from the Greek word angelos, okay? And means a messenger, okay? A messenger, envoy, or one who is sent. Okay? The messengers to the seven churches in Revelation, and here we give you the verses where it'll say, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, unto the angel of the church, are the pastors. The pastors are the messengers unto the churches. You didn't realize it, Mr. Holy, but you're looking at an angel tonight. Not the winged kind, amen, the messenger kind. Aren't you glad, amen, from this pulpit the message of God is delivered. Amen. So here we have the symbols, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches with the messengers, which are the pastors. And then the last one, number 2, the seven golden candlesticks. What are the seven golden candlesticks? Well, what does the text say? The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay? So again, here's a time where God uses symbolic language and He gives us the interpretation. Okay? The symbolic language. Next week, praise the Lord, we'll look at the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And praise the Lord for that. Let's have a word of prayer.